A few things to consider and remember in prayer. Before we pray, let's look into the Gospel of John this evening. And I'd like us to go over there to the first chapter. And our reading, let's see. We'll start with verse 19. Gospel of John, first chapter, and we'll start with verse 19. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." We'll stop there. There was a problem in Israel in those days. It's the same problem. You could take a slice of any page of any history book and find the same problem, but it's here before us in the Gospel of John. It's there in verse 26. John said, "Among you stands one whom you do not know." How could that be? Were they not Abraham's descendants? Were they not offspring according to promise? Were they not living in the land where every law and every custom pointed in the direction of the coming Christ? And then how could it be, then, that as we read, there is one standing among them whom they did not know? Now, you might expect this to be the case, like verse 10 tells us of the same chapter. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, you know men and women of the world. You know what they're like. It should be no surprise that they think like the world, they live like the world, they reason like the world, to sort of turn Paul's phrase a bit. And then for the world not to know him, that should be no surprise, right? But verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. How is this? What is this? Even as we see in verse 31, John said, "I did not recognize him." Talk about traveling incognito. Even John, what did the Lord say about John? Among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has ever appeared, except for our Lord Jesus Christ. But not even John recognized him. So he was there in the world. And not just that, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so what was God's solution? The latter half of verse 31. In order that he might be baptized, or rather manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. What does that mean? What were these waters of baptism? What did they signify for Israel? Now, it was a common practice for a, a Gentile or a Greek, if he wanted to become a proselyte, they call him God-fearers. If he liked that centurion, we meet these Roman soldiers in the gospel that they seem to love Israel and they seem to love the law and they were attracted to something that they saw that was better than Rome. And so it's common for such a person to undergo the rite of baptism, which meant what? It didn't mean like exactly what we mean today, that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. It is significant of our dying to ourselves and rising to new life in Christ. It was symbolic in their day of being purified. It was a form of repentance. And so when John comes onto the scene, he says, what? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he'd take them down to the Jordan, and they go through this rite of being baptized. And it was the symbol of them washing away their sins. It's not that, I keep pointing back to where this baptistry used to be. There's a blank wall there. I could point to Lake Nacogdoches. How about that? Or Tom Middlebrook's pool up that way. So we see someone go under the water and we think, well, it means so much. And part of it means what? Washing away sin, calling upon the Lord for a new heart and new spirit, as Peter would say. It's not the water itself. There's nothing holy about that. It's the symbol. It's what's going on spiritually. And so it was for them. This was not just a rite. We got talking about this in work today. We said, you know, it's impressive to watch people thronging down to the Jordan River, even the old hardened soldiers. And they're saying to John, well, what must we do? What must we do? What do you want us to do? And you remember, he said, well, don't extort, don't take more than you should, be happy with your wages and things like that. Quit beating up on the Israelites. Just live here among us and be at peace and be content. Well, that's a change. Let's do it. But so the point was that there was a genuine work of heart searching going on. It was not just a quick dip in the Jordan. It was all that meant. It was men calling upon the name of the Lord. It was the heart being opened up, saying, search me, O God. Try my heart. Test me and see if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And so this is what that meant. Now, isn't it wonderful that this, listen to what John says. I did not recognize him. This is verse 31. But in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. I've been thinking upon this more and more. This is just something that is the work of the church. It is the ongoing work of the church. It is something that heralds a new dawn and a better day. When the church gets rid of her complacency and says, okay, where I am is not good enough. Who I am is not good enough. I want to be better for my Lord. I want to serve him with a cleaner heart. I want to have a pure conscience before him. I want to walk in such a way that I'm not an offense to his spirit. I want to, like Amos would said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? I want to agree with him. I want to say yes, Lord, to everything he says is good. And I want to say in my heart and from my heart no to things that are just vain and empty. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, the psalmist would pray. And it's a fine thing to pray, isn't it? The world's full of it. Just vain, vain, vain things. Lord, and the repentant heart says, oh, too much does it have sway over me. Too much does it pull my own heart. Too much have I looked and longed and joined in heart to such things. No, I want to see as God sees and think as God thinks. What are you doing then? You're repenting, right? There may not be a baptismal pool in front of you, but you are repenting. You're doing the work. It wasn't a once done thing either. I am doing this, John says, in order that he might be manifested to Israel. And then you hear, as you read the gospel, you hear that John's put in prison and Jesus takes over the ministry and begins to preach. And what does he say? What's the first thing Jesus says? Anybody? Repent. For the king, it takes up the exact message of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God, depending on which gospel you read. Now, let's go over to Luke, if we could, the seventh chapter. I'd like us to see something there. In verse 24 of Luke 7, we'll just read a few verses here. When the messengers of John had left, this is that delegation that came to Jesus. Now, John's in prison now. And so we've jumped forward at least several months. And we've come to the time when John's in custody. His disciples come to Jesus and they say, are you the coming one? John's having second thoughts or at least doubts. And the messengers of John left. Look, verse 24, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. Now let's pause for a moment. Isn't that wonderful? The people, the common people, the tax gatherers, the hated bunch, the sinners in Israel, the turncoats, the traitors, those who worked for Caesar and padded their own pockets in the process, hated by Israelites. But listen, look at them. The tax gatherers heard this. They acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So they had not, I mean, they had started, they were going through a career that was, Matthew was one of them. Zacchaeus was another one. And we meet them here and there, but suddenly you see the common people, you see the sinners there that are living in Israel. They're running down to the Jordan. They're saying, yes, they want to repent. They want to be right. This is their opportunity, isn't it? But look at verse 30. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Can you picture this? Can you picture John let's just see if we can describe this. There's this Jordan River, and it's not very big at this place. There's John out in the middle of it. He's standing probably up to about here, maybe. You see where I'm, okay. And people are all on the banks, both sides. And they're coming in. And some are standing here saying, what do you want us to do? And he preaches to them. And the others come in and say, I want, and then he baptizes them. And this is going on and on and on. And he takes the opportunity to preach when he has a chance. But there stands a bunch there on the other side. They're like this. With their arms folded across their chest, looking on disapprovingly, disdaining, just sniffing at all that's going on. Oh, what is this? This, what a travesty that this should be going on in Israel. Do you remember when Lyndon Ravenhill came to preach? There were some there saying, I just don't believe I'm as bad as that man says. It's the same spirit. It's the same attitude. Not me. Not me. I'm fine. I know the law. I have memorized the first five books of Moses. I know it. And there's nothing in there that says I need to repent. There's nothing in there that says I need to submit to this renegade character out there in the Jordan? No. Luke says they rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Our Lord, as we heard recently, will turn this around on them. I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. If you answer me one question, was the baptism of John, was it from men? Was it from heaven? Now, suddenly they're on the horns of a dilemma. These who are the masters in Israel, I think, you know, if we say it's from God, he's going to say to us, well, why didn't you do it then? If we say it's from men, and they look around at everybody there held John to be a prophet, that they're going to stone us. If we say, and suddenly any course that they take, they realize that they're in a cul-de-sac. So they just says, we don't know. Well, I won't tell you either. Now the problem is, look at Luke 19. Luke 19. This is right at the end of our Lord's ministry. He's coming from the east. He's moving west. He's leaving Bethany. He's coming down the hill of the Mount of Olives, and right there in front of him, on the other side of this valley, is Jerusalem. There is Jerusalem. It says in verse 41 of Luke 19, when he approached, he saw the city, and he wept over it. And Jesus said, if you had known in this your day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw a bank before you, and surround you and hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You're putting all this together, right? John's out there in the wilderness saying, there is one coming. He is standing among you. You don't even recognize him. I didn't recognize him. But he who sent me said, you'll see the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending upon him and remaining upon him. And it just floored me. I'm related to him. And yet he was one who existed before me. Well, it's a glorious statement. But there sits the Pharisees and the lawyers saying no. And they convinced the Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, at least enough of them, that this is not the Christ of God. They're saying it still today. We heard of a debate among, I don't know, a Reformed Jew and an Orthodox Jew, and they said, you know, if we just can't accept what's taught in the New Testament, because if that's true, then we have to accept Jesus, and if that's true, well, it just jettisons the whole thing. They'll come and take away our place. They'll come and take away our temple, our city. They'll just take it all. That's first century speak right there. But everything hinges upon this. Will you repent? Will you come down to the Jordan? Submit to this that looks like you're identifying yourself with the common rabble, with the man outside, with the prostitute, with the drug dealer, with the tax gatherer. Will you do that? Look at all these people that are for the IRS lined up there. You want to be like them? No, not I. Nah. And Jesus said of them that they'd rejected God's purpose. And because they rejected God's purpose, they missed the day of their visitation. Oh, saint, go back to John chapter 1 again. Let's look at this. Let's close with this. There's a beautiful thought in here. In verse 12, what does it say? Verse 11 has told us that those who were his own did not receive him. Ah, what does verse 12 say? John 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, it's the church, I believe, who always paves the way for the society around her in these things. It's the church that shows to the world the beauty of humility. It's the church that shows the wonder, the splendor of cleanness. And it's always the church that's coming back to Christ over and again, saying, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. You'd think, well, Israel was they don't need this. I mean, they're Abraham's offspring, my goodness. It's like saying, oh, we don't need this. We're good people. We go to church. Man, I tithe. I go to Wednesday night prayer meetings. I'm a good person. And yes, you are a good person. But good people need to repent too. And as they do so, as there is this spirit in us that turns, really it's just a turning to Christ. People call it 180 degrees. It's a reversal of where you were going and who you were being, and facing the Lord again, saying, you make me what you want me to be. Now, does this mean once done? Not according to dear old Martin Luther, who said his first thesis nailed up on the Wittenberg door was this: when our Lord Jesus says, repent, he meant that the whole life of believers was to be one of repentance. In other words, we can't just go and listen to the Pope's messenger and he says, look, I'll sell you this piece of paper, and that's good. All you need is this slip of paper. You're into heaven. You buy one for your daddy, he's in it too. You buy one for your grandmother, if she's not there, she'll be in there. Just, is that how it goes? No. It's the heart turning to Christ. Always, always. If you're like me, you'll find ample reason to do so. If you're like me too, you'll find yourself having to fight against what? Frustration, disappointment, disillusionment with yourself now. But you'll also remind yourself, he is faithful and just to forgive. He is my advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if any man sin, any man, small sin, discreet sins, sins that don't matter, sin is sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So, let's pray.